I think it's a special holiday, all the people that have served the country. And I was thinking this morning, I don't think I've ever mentioned this before, and I never thought about it much, but my dad served in World War II and was in all the major battles in the Pacific. And, you know, you think about it, and just a little history, he was a 17-year-old kid raised on a ranch. And he ended up in the Navy, fought all through World War II. Just kind of amazing, you know, how our country responds and people respond from everywhere. So God bless all those people that serve and continue to serve. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you're moving in lives and showing yourself strong. And we pray for protection for everyone. We pray you move and just manifest yourself in a powerful way. And I pray that this morning we can gather some truths from the life of Daniel and how he stood for you and how you moved in his life, and that we can really apply that to ourselves and learn from it. So we just really give this to you. So I pray you'd anoint me. I'll just speak things of the Spirit, and I pray you would touch each person's heart and that you would speak to them in a special way. So we just thank you for that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. We'll be in Daniel chapter 6, verse 5. And the title to the message is Only One Fault. Okay, Only One Fault. Daniel 6, 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Daniel is one of the few people in the Bible where there's not any reference or anything said in a negative way. Doesn't point out any negative characteristics, weaknesses, worries, or anything. Doesn't say anything negative about him. So he's a unique individual that way. Of course, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, we have a couple others, but most often God is really, you know, transparent about pointing out his people's flaws. Say, okay, this had this to work on, and you see this all through the scripture. I think it makes us easy to relate to them. But we have a really unusual man here in Daniel where even his enemies are looking, and they can't find any flaws in him. They can't find any flaws except one. They found one flaw in him. And the flaw in him that they found was that he was devoted to his God. Now, again, from these evil leaders, they looked at that as a flaw. That was a negative. That was something that they could use against him, his devotion to his God. Therefore, what his enemies did, they used his devotion to God as a weapon against him. So they hatch this plot. And they go before the king, and they tell the king, hey, you know, you're a great king, and we have this 30-day plan that no one can pray to you or any other god. No one can pray to any other god but to you. Okay? So we're going to pass this law that no one prays to anyone else but to you. Now, the king kind of let his ego get to him. And yeah, that's a good idea. I like that. So they signed a law. So they actually signed a law that no one could pray to anyone but the king. And it's very interesting. Daniel heard about that and says, when Daniel heard that the legal document had been signed, he did what he always did. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done. He didn't change. He knew what was signed, but he continued to do, you know, his prayer life as God had told him before, even though this edict was passed that you couldn't pray to anyone else. Now, so these jealous leaders, okay, they have cleverly laid this trap. Okay, they knew his program. They knew his dedication. So they laid this trap. I mean, they thought this out. They thought this out. They knew how to catch him. And it's because they knew what Daniel would do. They just went and waited, and they caught him praying to someone other than the king. Now, all they had to do is just present the evidence to the king. Set up, just as cleverly as you can imagine. They set it up, and they presented it to the king. All the things were in place. And you see this in Daniel chapter 6, verse 13. Then they said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." So, Daniel, There it is. Now, it's fascinating here that Daniel is a very valuable member of the king's court. It's kind of like a business model. You know, if you're running a business model, you're going to bring the folks in that can work out this business model based on their abilities. You're not really worried about what they believe. You want some people that produce, they are productive. And people that, you know, you have a profit model or you're trying to get something done, I mean, it's just a normal thing. These are good people, and we could use these people. Well, this is kind of how Daniel fit in it. Daniel had a lot of ability. In fact, all through the scriptures, you see he was really, people paid attention to him because he was gifted, had a lot of ability, and he did a lot of work. He did good work. And so here you have that the king is going, "Oh my gosh, I just lost one of my good people. I didn't think this whole thing through. I just lost one of my good people." And as he's thinking, "I lost one of my good people," he can't get out of this law he passed, because it's a law that it was from the Medes and the Persians, and it makes a very specific statement in the Bible that it could not be revoked. And so he's stuck with this, and he's stuck with all these leaders around him. He has to implement this law that he signed. And in doing this, and he sees it's Daniel, and he knows he can't retract this foolish law, and there's nothing for him to do, he does something very interesting. And we should take note of this, because the king, he's a pagan king, but he knows Daniel. He knows who he is. Even though he didn't think this through about signing this law, he is aware of his commitment. He's aware of his testimony. He knows that he loves God, so he knows that. But he's a good worker. This guy's gifted. He's gifted, you know. And so what he does is fascinating. He calls out to Daniel's God to save Daniel. Fascinating. Because here he is in this situation where he has to throw Daniel into the lion's den, nothing he can do about it, so he calls on Daniel's God. Now, I guess that's one way to get the king's attention. You know, if I'm Daniel, I'm thinking, you know, maybe you got to throw something else. You know, but he says, no, it's you, because what he's done and having to throw you into the lion's den, I have gotten his attention. And so you see this in Daniel 6:16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." I mean, that's a big statement. It really is a big statement. We should take note of it, because in that situation, the king saw it as impossible. He totally saw it as impossible. There's nothing he could do. And it was just, you know, a point like there's nowhere else to turn. He goes, "Daniel, your God, oh God, I pray that your God, you know, whom you serve, that he can deliver you." Now, granted, it was just a plea out of desperation. But again, I think it's important. There's a focus element here. He turned away from his gods and looked at Daniel's God and said, "Daniel, this is the only hope you have here. This is the only hope you have here." Then the king spent the whole night worrying, fasting, and praying that Daniel's God could rescue him. Then the next morning, the king rushed out to the lion's den. Now, you put the focus here. The king had a connection with Daniel. So you think about this. Daniel had a testimony long before this event. So as far as the quality of person, as far as his ability, the king was very aware of, and it was important to the king. Now he believes in God. That's fine. He worships. That's fine. None of those things he is thinking about when he signed that edict. He didn't process all that through. And of course, the evil leaders knew that, and that was a setup for Daniel and the king, and kind of they stepped, and it, you know, it wasn't their fault. They didn't do anything. So it was Daniel and the king. So the important thing to know, there was a testimony before this. There was a testimony. The king fully knew his abilities and capacity. And as a side note, yeah, he worships this other god, but, you know, he's a good worker, basically. Now, so what we have here that the king, the next morning, runs out to check on Daniel. And you can imagine, he's thrown him into the lion's den. And it's just like that plea to run out. Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. Then he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Now, what's fascinating to me when he looks at this is all of a sudden this king is pleading with Daniel's God. Now, that says a lot of things. His, you know, whole, you know, series of gods, he knew, they had no help. There's nothing happening here. Okay, there's no other people I can call on. And it's just a plea. I mean, if there's any hope, it's this God that Daniel has. But the identification is with Daniel. The identification for the king is with Daniel. Daniel, a man whom I respect, worships this God. See, that is the connection which I find really fascinating. And to say this comment, you know, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God." I mean, he's got his attention. Daniel worships the living God. "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God," he didn't say, "Hey, my God," "has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you?" Now, again, so the plea is for Daniel. His connection with Daniel. The king's focus is on Daniel. But with Daniel and his appreciation for Daniel, he looks to who Daniel worships. And maybe Daniel's God can help him. But look how the whole, look at how the whole scenario of the pagan life for this king has changed to focus on God. Now remember, how did this happen? It happened when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. It's the lion's den. This wasn't like a Bible study. Okay, it wasn't a theological discussion. No, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It was a reality that there was no answer for that I believe God orchestrated. Now, so miracles of miracles, God protected Daniel. Now, and so what we see here is Daniel's reply to the king. I just find these conversations interesting because of the relationship between the two and how they interact. Daniel 6, chapter 6, verse 22, reports here shows Daniel's reply. Daniel says, "My God," one you just mentioned, "my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before God and also before you, O king. I have done nothing wrong." Now, what's interesting here, now this whole scenario set up, with God's protection comes God's testimony. You see, he had a testimony before. The king was aware. He had a testimony before. But now, all of a sudden, his testimony has kind of moved up a notch. He's moved up a notch. With God's protection, you see a depth of Daniel's testimony and a power behind Daniel's testimony when he says, I was found blameless before God. Right off the bat. No, I've been through God I served you. And I was found blameless before God. And also before you, O king. I've done no harm. And so when he's saying this, Daniel said, I'm absolutely innocent. I didn't do anything. The only fault Daniel had was to worship God and God alone. Now, here's the focus. That's the focus of the whole thing. What, as believers, we look at this and we look at God telling us his fault that the world saw was his worship of God. And his fault, as the world sees his worship of God, is what I'm going to use to witness to the world. Witness to the world. And it says, and it said, that's what he saw in Daniel, and that was Daniel's witness. That was Daniel's witness. Then we see in Daniel 6:23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No harm, any kind of harm was found on him because, the verse goes on, because he had trusted in his God. Now we think, well, that's a fascinating account. Any children that come to Sunday school, they know about Daniel and the lion's den, and it's because he trusted God. But let's take that in our own lives. What lion's den do we face? An absolutely baseless accusation that we're facing a lion's den because of a baseless accusation. You think, I didn't do this, and have to suffer for that baseless accusation, but God's going to move on our behalf. Why? Because we have trusted in God. Now, there's the challenge. Well, that was just for Daniel, and I'm going to tell the kids about it, and that'll get their attention, and, you know, we can draw some pictures and, you know, get them a little lion, and, you know. No, this is to us. This is to us. And he is saying, you be the best person you can be, but worship the Lord alone. And so obvious that you're going to worship the Lord alone. You're going to be punished for it, but you're going to stand strong on the Lord alone. And because you stand on the Lord alone, I'm going to move on your behalf. That's what that's saying to all believers. So it puts us in that position. Now, I can't, you know, I've been in, you know, situations all the time, you know, like, oh, did this or that. You know, you have these conflicts. And for me, most of these conflicts are because of something I did. I've had a hand in it. You know, I'm not Lily White in this, you know. And so it's always dealing with my issues, you know, through this. And the Lord works all of it out. And God says, and in these situations, I am going to work on your issues because I want you to get your act together. Okay. So I understand that discipline, and the Lord is so faithful to do that with me anyway. But what here, we have something else here that's going on. The thing that's going on where there is a baseless accusation. Nothing, you didn't do anything wrong. I mean, what you have, someone has said against you is an absolute total fabrication. And you think, God, why? This is totally unjust. I didn't do anything totally unjust. And, you know, we can get really upset at that, you know. And God goes, no, don't get upset at that, because you stand on me and I'll move. Because there's nothing to work on you in this situation. I'm going to use you as an avenue to work on the world. Amen? That's what he's saying here, okay? And Daniel recognized it. Daniel recognized it because what he said, and the king recognized it. You know, and the Scripture says, because he trusted in God. Now, here we go to a level. I say, oh, I believe God, I trust God. This is taking it to a level. Well, do we really trust God? Are we really devoted to God? Are we really going to focus on him in terrible situations? I mean, that's what it's saying here. And so, that's our question. So, we make the application. Now, it's individual. It's individual application. Now, this would be a perfect place to end the account. Right now, I mean, everybody would be happy. The kids in Sunday school are happy, you know, and they're playing with their little stuffed lions. I mean, everybody's happy. And most of the times when I hear this preached, that's where they end, okay? But it's so fascinating when you read the scripture, you know, it kind of goes on. Like, well, here's the rest of the story. And so what I want us to do is listen closely to the rest of the story. To the rest of the story. Be extremely aware of what happened next. Because there is a Christian lesson here also. Now, New Testament, we put a period here, we're happy, Jesus loves everybody. We're moving on. But there's more, there's more. And listen closely. God will take care of his people, and our enemies will have their wrongdoing and evil intent fall on their own heads. Are these folks not going to get away? We're not going to do anything with them, to them. But they're not going to get away with what they did. And why they're not going to get away with what they did? Because they attacked one of God's own. One of God's own. And by the way, that's us. We're one of God's own. He calls us the temple of the living God. The Apostle Paul, when he's persecuting the church, Jesus appears to the Apostle Paul and says, why are you persecuting me? Why do you say, why are you persecuting me? Because you're persecuting my people. And that's not why are you persecuting me? And the same, so the same principle is there. So we stand in a position before the Lord. We stand in a position before the Lord. He's going to take care of us. And also, he is going to pour out a judgment on those who persecute us. To persecute us. Now here we have this picture. Daniel 6, verse 24. And the king, I mean, Daniel's out, you know, he's just praising Jesus, okay. Daniel 6:24, and the king commanded, oh, he's got Daniel out, okay. And then the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lions, they, their children, their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And we say, well, that's not a good news message. Well, it is kind of for Daniel. I mean, it looks good. But there is, don't think that God is moving, and this is God's hand moving. It's not our hand. Daniel didn't lift a hand. He didn't lift a hand. All he did was worship the Lord and stand on his values. That's all he did, okay? And by doing that, God moved and dealt with the rest of the world, okay? Now, that's what you're going to see happen, okay? And so we need to be aware. Say, oh, my, I can't believe he did that for Daniel. You ought to be, you know, hallelujah. Daniel's going to take, God's going to take care of me. He's going to take care, and I don't have to worry about being falsely accused. In fact, when I falsely accuse him, I think, oh, my God, oh, this isn't going to be good. It's not going to be good, you know. I said, Lord, you know, it's kind of like Jesus on the cross. I said, oh, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, it's all time. Oh, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so it points out our position as believers is the church in this world and how God looks at us. And so, so it's good for us to remember this and to remember this and that God is going to deal with those who persecute us. Okay, God is going to deal with those who attack us in his timing. We're called just to worship him alone, like Daniel. Daniel gave us the example. Now, this is a tremendous biblical truth. We need to understand this. Proverbs 26:27 says this. And this is a truth. I mean, we should take a little application ourselves, be a little careful here. But Proverbs 26:27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. See? Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And so the thing of it, don't think you're setting up something evil to get your way. You're going to fall into your own pit. Don't do that. So that's what that says in the clearest terms. Now, we have another example of that in the book of Esther, and it's stated even more profoundly, and we have it where the evil Haman built gallows to hang the righteous Mordecai. And what God did, he reversed the whole situation, and it was Haman that was hanged on the gallows he built for Mordecai. Look at Esther 7:10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had provided, that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now, the reason I want to point all this, because there's a consistency in how the Lord works. And it's nothing wrong that we have a good view of how the Lord works and they have an understanding of what's happening, okay? And it gives us some understanding. The biggest thing, he's going to protect his people. And he's going to use his people for his purpose. But he's going to take care of the rest of, and I'm going to classify his enemies, all right? God is moving in all, he's not limited, all right? Don't think that he's limited. Now, we even have this same truth stated in the New Testament, same truth. Look, if you will, at Romans 12:19. Beloved, that's us. Doesn't it sound good? Doesn't that sound sweet? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And what they said, a baseless accusation. It's like, oh man, I'm going to get back at them. They can't do that to me. I'm going to explain my situation. And it's like, and when we read this, it's like, no, don't do that. Do that because I will take care of it, the wrath of God. So when we have a basis accusation against it, it's like, oh no, oh my God, Lord, forgive them, they know what they do. Oh, they don't have a clue what they just did. See, our whole view changes. And we're not worried about our own reputation, and we're not worried about, you know, our own future, because we know God's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of the situation around us. And it all is for the purpose of his glory. Amen? See how it's all connected together? And even this, it's all Old Testament and New Testament. And Lord gives us beautiful pictures in the Old Testament so we can physically see how it's happening. And then we kind of have the theology in the New Testament of how it works out. You know, and so as believers, we can walk through this life and we have a tremendous amount of confidence that God is using his people. So what we have here is Daniel gives an example that we should be the best citizens, the best employees, the best neighbors possible, yet standing fast on having only one fault, that we worship the one true God. That one stands. We're going to buck the system. That one stands. See, and what we've seen last week, we saw this very same thing in the fiery furnace. Let me go review last week's message. Saw the same thing. Three men thrown in the fiery furnace. God saved them, pulled them out. And here this week in the lion's den, the same thing. What is the truth here? God moves on behalf of his people. We're not here alone. We should be engaging God in everything we do. Know that he is interested and he's moving on behalf of his people. We are special in his sight. In fact, we're so special, he died for us. If you had been the only person in the world, he would have died for you. Special in his sight. However, it is often through the fiery furnace and the lion's den that God will use us to bring him glory. A absolutely baseless accusation. It's, all right, God, somehow this is going to bring you glory. Because I didn't do anything on this. I'm aware of it. So somehow this is going to bring you glory. And your focus is on the Lord. And you know, and one of the things a baseless accusation will tell you is God's moving. God's moving. See, and so when our thinking is changed, our actions are changed. And that's what's being shown here. And so what we have here, too, is a perfect picture of how the fiery furnace, last week's message, and the lion's den, this week's message, brings God glory. Last week we had Nebuchadnezzar when he called the three men out and they were unharmed. And you see the explanation afterwards. And he says, oh, we need to don't say anything bad about the God of these men. And I have personal belief, may or not mean personal, I believe Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord. I really do. Because he calls him my God, your God. Don't worship him. You know, I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I really do. Because of those three men that were thrown in the fiery furnace. Why? Because they wouldn't worship his image, the golden image. Same thing here with Daniel. And Daniel makes a similar testimony, and you have Darius, the king here, Persia, saying it calls him out. And you know what? I think Darius came to know the Lord. I believe Darius is going to be in heaven. I really do. So you got these two Old Testament kings, historically, you know, a lot written about them, that are actually going to be in the kingdom of heaven because of a witness of these men. Witness of these men in the fiery furnace in the den of lions. Now, we know what Nebuchadnezzar said last week. Now look what Darius says. Look what he says. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 25 through 27. Now I'm just going to read the whole thing here, but just follow along and pay attention to his view of God. Now again, his view of God came from Daniel. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar's view of God came from those three men he threw in the fiery furnace. So there was an avenue of witness that impacted the leader of the world at that time, the countries of that time, of Babylon and Persia. So Daniel 6, verse 25 through 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth. Now look on, by the way, go on the map and look how much expanse these people conquered. Okay, I mean it's massive countries. And this is what he said. Peace be multiplied to you. So he's telling all the people, peace be multiplied to you. Then he says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. You see, who was the witness there? It was Daniel. Daniel was the proof of God's work. Tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall never end. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Who does Darius believe in? Okay, who does he believe is God? This is what he said. Okay. He is figuring out it's Jehovah God. For as the God of Daniel, he is the living God, meaning the rest of them are dead. He's enduring forever, meaning the rest of them don't. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, meaning every other kingdom will be destroyed. And his dominion will never end. It's for all eternity. Darius got the point. Darius got the point. And what happened here, he got the point. And it's because of Daniel's witness, which wouldn't have happened if it hadn't have been for the lions then. Why did this happen to me? Now, I don't know. Have any of y'all said that? I say it all the time. You know, now, again, most of the time it's my fault, and I figure that out. You know, but it's like, no, God said, no, I'm moving, and for me to move, and for people to see, and for me to make an impact on the world, I need my people to make a stand and have a devotion, and they have to stand strong in the lion's den. You know, I will stand strong, you know. K. Martin witnessed to the cashier, you know. But, I mean, this is heavy. Then he goes on and says this, because we believe in a God that's everlasting, but we believe in a God that does something. Okay? We believe he does something. And he goes on and says this. This God delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heavens and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. I know. Darius is saying, I know this is true because I saw what happened to Daniel. And the whole world, God is using us. I know this is true because I see what they did with these believers. I can see God in these believers. That's what he's saying. That's the message. Now, here it moves in a whole different realm, and we'd say, a lion's den? Yes. That's what's going to make an impact with the world, is the lion's den. Just the lion's den? No, your devotion to me. Your devotion to me. And being thrown in it, and what I do with you while you're in it, your devotion to me, that impacts the world. I mean, I think that's God's evangelism. And when you see here, he delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders. In the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, it's full of signs and wonders. And yet you have major church bodies. Well, I had to believe all that ended in the first century. I think they wanted to end the first century, so the lion's den will end in the first century. You know, but he said, no, I'm going to do miraculous things to you. And the miraculous things are not like, well, I go in the backyard and see if I can do something miraculous. No, the miraculous things come when you're in the lion's den. So the two are tied together. All right? God said, I'm going to move powerfully, but you have to focus on me and know when these things happen. I'm in control. I command the heaven and the earth, and I will do mighty miraculous things through your life, just like they did in the book of Acts. That's what he's saying here. And again, it's not to entertain ourselves in the backyard. It is to witness to the world around us. All God's people, amen. Hallelujah. And so you see, they bring it today. So now all of us, we can start here. This is God gives us a place, the New Testament place to start. You know, by the way, don't go looking for a lion's den. Don't do that. I don't want that. You let it come to you. All right? Don't say, let me jump in this lion's den and I'll show you God working. Not a good idea. All right? You let those things come to you. But here's what we do. And right here's a New Testament thing. This is what we do. We, as Daniel, have to declare our one fault before the world. Okay? We have to declare our one fault before the world. You go, I got a bunch of other faults. Well, those are nailed to the cross and covered in the blood. Okay? So our one fault before the world is this, John 4:16. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm going to tell you something. That ticks the world off. That makes them mad. That will make them hate you. See, that's our message. Don't go looking for a lion's den. Just state this, and they'll bring a lion's den to you. Amen? But this is what God's telling us to do. It's clear right here. This one, be steadfast. Be steadfast in this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It kind of puts us there alone with God, which we're supposed to be, just like Daniel. good citizens, good neighbors, you know, good employees. But there's one thing we stand on that's going to be difficult for those who hate God. Amen? Hallelujah. And we're going to praise that God loves us. So let's pray and thank God that God loves us and that we are special and that He is actually protecting us in everything that we do. And that sometimes when terrible things happen, it's just an opportunity to see the miracle of God that witnesses to the world. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. Thank You for Your Word, God. Thank You what You teach us in Your Word. And Lord, and we see that You are a powerful God and that You move. And you see these great kings, and Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, and they had to call out that You're the only living God. You're the only God that saves. They had to cry out. And they had to cry out because someone was willing to stand for You alone, no matter what. And so, Lord, let us take that lesson. Thank You for where You have us. Thank You for our sphere of influence. And that truly, we can be fun to be around. We just stand on the living God and the Word of the living God. And we're just going to watch You work as we stand for You. So we thank You for that. And I pray a blessing on each person watching this. And I just pray excitement even in these crazy times because we know You're moving. And You're moving to show Yourself God. And we thank You for that. So we pray You speak to us and give us great wisdom how to praise and give You glory in all things. Dear God, we thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.